just a bit nervous, I can hear. I don't know if you can hear electricity, but I can hear the noise of a microphone kind of rattling in the background. Good evening. Yeah, g'day. Thank you for leading us in almost a devotion and call to worship. Randall, that was interesting and edifying, and thank you for leading us in song tonight. So you might have picked up a handout as you walked in, but this is actually Ben's handout from this morning. And just to let you know what we did this morning, Pastor Ben preached on who is Jesus, back to the basics, like we've been doing here tonight. And we just wanted to give the Sunday morning services an opportunity to sort of see what we were doing here in the evening. And in some ways, we've flipped that around, because tonight I want to pick up on that and do more of it's an unusual kind of way of preaching, but not following a list, so I don't have a handout, is what I'm saying. And also, we're going to be doing a fair bit of reading. Now, because I'm going to not focus on one theme so much, but draw out some thoughts along the book of Philippians, it's going to feel a little different, but I will invite you soon to turn to Philippians chapter 1, but you don't have to follow it all. But hopefully by the time we finish, between what Paul says in Philippians and the comments I make, it'll sound very familiar, because maybe you've read the book of Philippians before. We're not going to do the whole book, but it should come together and sound, we should hear from God through it. It's more almost a rather than hitting the big points. And why I've chosen to go to the book of Philippians is for a number of reasons, and I'll tell you what those are in a moment after I pray. So Pastor Ben talked to who is Jesus, and tonight we're looking at what difference does Jesus make? What difference does Jesus make? So let me pray, and then I'll talk a little bit more about that. Father, we thank you for every person that's here tonight, and we can see that a few of those who normally come are not here, and we pray that, Father, you would be near to them tonight, that I understand that some of them are spending time with some family outside of Gympie, and we pray, God, that their time together would be wonderful. We thank you for bringing us to the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that we can have an opportunity to sing to you, to pray to you, to commune with each other and with you, and to open up your word tonight. And we're so grateful for that, Father. We don't despise it in any way. We're just so grateful that we can come out and have this opportunity to spend an hour or so together thinking your thoughts after you, encouraging and discipling one another through your word and by your spirit. So we pray, God, tonight that you would do something in each of us, that we would hear from heaven. We wouldn't just spend the time hearing from me, but we would hear from your word, and your spirit would draw near to us as we draw near to him, and that we might know that we have heard from heaven. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to open up my Bible to the book of Philippians, and I invite you to do the same thing. And I just want to begin by making a couple of opening comments about the book of Philippians, because Philippians is written, the church at Philippi is, I think, it's one of Paul's favorite churches. I mean, if I asked you, what do you know about the book of Philippians, and if you've read it before, you might say it's about rejoicing. We get all those comments, rejoice in the Lord, and again I'll say rejoice. And he seems quite happy, Paul, as he writes to the book, writes to the church at Philippi. And even though the situation for Paul wasn't that great at the time, although we will hear in a few moments that he was doing quite well, actually, because the gospel's going forward, the situation at Philippi is one of those churches where, although there was a little bit of disagreements with a couple of people in the church, by and large, it's not dealing with major issues in the church. And yet, the major issue would seem like people are concerned about what's going on for Paul, because he is he's in prison. And I think many of us might could sort of draw that parallel with our situation, if we're honest. Our situation is not that bad, is it, really, for us here? Situation for other sisters and brothers in Christ and people around the world is quite hard. I mean, not, and I'm talking even before COVID. I'm talking, our lives are pretty good here. And so in some ways, Paul's life is tougher than the church. And so in that kind of context, if we're honest, that we're going okay. We're going along to church. We're having fellowship. We're, many of us have got jobs and you know, our families are doing okay. What should our focus be when we're going okay, even though we know in a lot of places things aren't going okay? Because that's kind of the situation that Paul is writing to. He's writing to a church that is pretty well going okay, and when I say okay, probably better than okay, and much like us. And so what wisdom and advice do you give to people like us who are going okay and not really, there's been a few changes, but you know, everything's pretty sweet. Well, Paul kind of answers that in the book of Philippians, because you don't just stop growing when you're going okay, that he wants the church to make some deliberate, or the Christians to make some deliberate choices in their faith. And so Paul, a couple of other introductory comments about that. Paul, I believe, after reading through again carefully, he models himself what he expects the church to be. That's a good leader, isn't it? Someone who's modeling what they're telling others to do, and Paul certainly does that. He calls for them to rejoice, and he himself is rejoicing. He's calling for unity, and he's unified in the gospel. He's calling for reflection, and he's reflecting on his own situation in prison. And he's calling for non-grumbling, and he's certainly not grumbling in that context. He's calling for humility, and he's calling for a Jesus focus, and we see that in definitely through the book and the opening in chapters. So if you've got your Bibles open, I want to, at the end of this message, I want to warn you, what I want to do at the end of this is I want to pray specifically about the things that I've brought up, and I want to spend some time praying about these in a purposeful way before we finish. So tonight's going to be great because we get to pray about God's word, what he's given us tonight. So if you've got your Bibles there in Philippians chapter 1, after, let me read to you Paul's introductory comments, which is what he does pretty much in all his letters that he sends to the churches. Chapter 1, verse 1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. Well, just pause there. Stands out. There is a structure in this church. There's deacons and overseers who govern the church and serve the church. And these are the words that he says next. Verse 2, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what I'm going to say is now for the rest of my time, I want to just point out, I'm going to flag to you what I want you to see before I read it out. So what I want you to see in these next verses from 3 through to 8 is I want you to notice the joy and love that Paul has for the church at Philippi when he thinks about this group. You imagine he's writing to them and he's thinking about writing this letter to them, and as he thinks about this group of people, what are the things that come to his mind as he really thinks about this church? Well, I'm going to suggest that he has joy and he has love for the people at Philippi. So let's look at verse 3. He writes, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Well, I just love reading these epistles because there is so much in there, and it's like do you find that reading the Bible like this, it just feels like an old friend, you know what I mean? And it ministers to your heart, and your mind just starts meditating on the word before the preacher even says anything from this passage, because there's power in it. But did you notice the genuine joy and love that Paul has for this church as he thinks about it. And even though he's in chains, he can say that he has genuine joy and love for them. And the church at Philippi, as I said before, I think he's writing this. One of the big points I want to pull out here is that he's putting their minds at ease. He has joy and he has love for them, but they know he's in prison. He said that, whether I'm in chains and defending and confirming the gospel, that you share in the grace of God that I'm sharing in. And so he's writing to them very early on in a sense that he cares more about how they're feeling about him than he's worried about himself. And so this is maturity. This is what parents learn the hard way, that they're more concerned that their kids and their loved ones are doing well than they are about their own struggles. It's wonderful to hear people who give grace to people who don't carry the burdens as much as they would, but they're giving grace anyway. And it's a really humbling thing to receive grace from people who are in way worse positions than we find ourselves in. And that is just Jesus all over. And that's what Paul's doing here. He's wanting to comfort them, and he's got very good reason to, for those who are in a way better situation than he finds themselves in. And so Paul is setting their minds at ease because he's telling them a bigger truth. This is a friendly letter. When you read these verses, it's friendly, and it's a love language that he speaks here. He talks about them being all together, even though he's not there. This all, did you hear the way I emphasized all of you? God's doing a work of grace in you, and he will finish it. He's confident of this, and that they will all share in this together. And because of this, he says, I pray always with joy. And I think that would be something that Paul could say of us here if he's writing to this church. If Paul was in one of those hot spots where COVID is going on, or a war situation, or any situation in the world which is worse than us, and if he was writing today to us here at Gympie, I could imagine him saying the same thing. I write, when I think about you guys there in Queensland and Gympie, I write with joy because I know that God's at work, and he will bring it to completion no matter what you're going through. And we're thinking, man, he's writing that, and he's in Italy, or he's somewhere else, and he's right in the middle of it all, and he's writing to encourage us. Well, what a great word of encouragement that he brings here in these opening words. So secondly, I want us to notice in verses 9 through 11, as we see Paul modeling what he wants them to do, what I want you to notice in these next words that I read out is these truths about what God is doing in them at the church there doesn't make Paul sit back and think, well, they're okay, they're doing okay, but it moves Paul to pray for them. So he's kind of saying all these great things about what God's doing in them, and he's confident of all this, but he doesn't stop because of that. He actually motivates him to pray. And so let's look at how Paul does pray and what he prays for them, because what he's going to pray for is that they would grow deeper. So whatever things that they're experiencing, he's praying that it wouldn't just stop in this time of ease for them and enjoyment, but they would go deeper, that they would capitalize on that situation that they live in to go deeper in their knowledge of God and in discernment, and also therefore that their love would grow deeper as well. So he's not saying just take it easy and cruise around, I'm in prison, I'm the one suffering here, but you guys need to take advantage of the situation and do it. So this is what he says in verse 9 as he prays. And this is my prayer. He's going to tell them how he prays for them. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless of the day of Christ. Verse 11, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ for the glory of God. And so here it is. Paul lays it out. His desire is that for those who make up the church, imagine he's writing to us here at Philippi and at Gympie, that their love may grow in knowledge and in depth. That is, that they grow in their knowledge of Christ, as a result that love for each other would grow deeper and deeper. It's predicated on them growing in their knowledge of Jesus. And so sometimes we hear that, oh, we've got to love each other as Christians, but you notice that Paul says how you do that is by growing in your knowledge of Jesus, of Jesus Christ. He is praying that they would spend time and value growing and understanding who Jesus is, because one, that'll make them more discerning on how to love best those who are around them. Because I think sometimes we are lured into this idea that love is just doing nice things for people or saying nice things about them. But quite frankly, in my experience, sometimes that is a very unloving response. How we grow to know how to love people best is when we grow in our knowledge of Christ. And when we know Christ and how he loves, then we will have discernment. We will be able to make a right judgment about what is the best way to love people. What's the best way to love this person or that person? And so he prays that their knowledge would grow. And I want to ask you here tonight, is your knowledge of Christ growing? Is it growing? Is it something that you're deliberately, purposefully investing time to grow in your knowledge of Christ? Because quite frankly, I mean, it's great to come to church and everything else, but you've got six other days of the week. And we live in such a time where there are so many really, really good resources, and in no other time in history do we have such a bounty of accessible resources that explain the work and person of Christ for almost any facet that you can think of, any ministry. It's right there for our own hearts. And yet sometimes it seems like we have more excuses not to grow in our knowledge of Christ, or it's just too easy. It's just maybe it's because it's so accessible. It's like turning on the tap. I can just Google stuff, or I can just do whatever. And because it's always there, that sometimes maybe because it's always there, we think it's always going to be there. You know what I'm saying? And yet, what seems to be lacking, if I can be so critical, at least critical in terms of assessing, is that there seems to be in this day and age a lack of maturity in the knowledge of Christ amongst believers. And yet we have, so something's amiss, isn't it? I've just said we have all this knowledge, all this available resources. We're not bound by denominations anymore. We can't use that as an excuse. We've got all of this knowledge, and yet the maturity of believers seems to be low. And what's that doing? That's resulting in a lack of love for one another. We don't see a lot of those things that we used to, oh, in the old days, everyone used to like get together and love each other and care for each other. And that's one of the criticisms I hear of the modern church, that we don't see that as much. Well, if I'm to take Paul's line of logic, one must conclude that there is a lack of knowledge of Christ, which is affecting discernment and how we love each other. And so he prays. He realizes this is not just something you can just turn on in your mind and go, okay, right now I'm going to do this. He prays for them that it would grow, because it's a spiritual thing, just like it is today. Just like it is when we're trying to influence people for the glory of God, we need to pray about this situation for each other, that we would grow in our knowledge, that God would put a desire in our heart to want to really know Jesus, that he's that important. That we would invest and seek him, to grow to know him, knowing that we would become more discerning by knowing Jesus, because we will know ourselves and we'll be able to love other people the way that God's called us to love. And so Paul, this is what Paul is saying here, why he prays for them in this way. And that he says it would grow deeper and deeper knowledge of Christ, and that would have an effect on them. And so we need these two things. We need a true knowledge of God and of self, and a true love of God and of others, that we might discern what is best. That's a wonderful way to pray. And later on, we're going to pray about that. I'm going to lead us in a prayer that I've been spending some time thinking about, because we can do that together and bring that prayer request before God, because Paul models what he wants us to do. So thirdly, This in verses 12 to 14, as I read this out, I want you to know this. This is a very important verse, these verses. I want you to know how Paul interprets his own current situation in prison, and historically people have said that's Rome, but it could be Ephesus, and there's a whole bunch of... He's in prison somewhere, right? Probably Rome, but maybe Ephesus. But he interprets his own situation from a depth of insight about himself and what God is doing. So what he's calling them to do, he's doing himself. He's modeling that to help to see how that advances the gospel. Okay, so he's reading his own situation. So let me read to you verses 12 through 14. I want you to know, he says, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. And so I'm going to pause there. So as soon as I said that, I read this myself, I was thinking to myself, I wonder what chains we may think we have been placed upon us as a restriction that we think are restrictions for us, preventing us to fulfill God's call on our life. Because it could be argued that Paul goes, oh, I'm in prison, I can't do anything for Jesus. And I'm thinking, I wonder what chains that we think we have in our minds that are stopping us from enjoying life and serving God. Because you can be in that position. You can think, if I wasn't here, or if I was somewhere else, or if I was only that able to do that and this, but we feel restricted. And but Paul is saying, he's looking at his situation, and he's saying, this is good, and I can rejoice. But he's not simply trying to look on the bright side. He's not just the eternal optimist, though he is doing that. He has very good reasons as he discerns and looks at his situation for making these comments. And the number one reason is that the gospel has been advanced. The gospel has been advanced. And I can rejoice, he says, even though I'm in lockdown and in prison, because the gospel is going forward. Now, those at Philippi, as he's writing this letter, and in some ways I'm doing this deliberately, because a lot of the letters that we read in the New Testament are going to be presented at the church. They'd receive the letter at Philippi, and imagine one of the deacons or overseers would get up and go, hey, we got a letter from Paul. Just sit down, I'm going to read it to you, and we're going to make a few, talk about it a little bit. It's so cool, we've been waiting, he's in prison, and he's writing this letter. But they all knew at Philippi all about Paul in prison, because firstly, Philippi was a retired soldier and military post. And many people there were a large population, portion of the population had were in the role of keeping the law and order and serving Rome. It was just the way the city was made up. In fact, not only that there was a lot of retired ex-military living in Philippi, but Paul's very first encounter on his second missionary journey, about 8 years prior to this being written, Paul's first encounter was that he visited the local prison. Not as a tour, but him and Silas were thrown in prison. That was their first encounter in Philippi, and you can read about that in Acts chapter 16. And by God's grace, God sends an earthquake, and the doors fly open, and rather than taking off and escaping, the jailer realizes that the doors are open and he's going to kill himself, and they yell out and say, stop, because he would be killed anyway if he'd let them escape. And they go, we're here, it's okay. And he's like, oh, wow, phew, that was lucky. And they finish up going to the jailer's house for dinner and having a meal with them, sharing the gospel with them, and the whole family gets saved. What a wonderful testimony. So the people at Philippi that Paul's writing to from jail understand that Paul's had a lot of experience being locked up and that it turns out for good. And they realize also that they're used to hearing stories about Paul rejoicing in prison. It's not the first time it happened here when they first met this guy. So you see, pulling it all together, there is a history and a backdrop to his relationship with this church that he's grown very fond of and really holds dear to his heart. And so not only this audience that is hearing what Paul is saying. But so Paul starts to go, it's working out for good again, you know. It's working out for good. And he starts to give some reasons of how it's working out for good. Because people are becoming more bold for speaking for this injustice that they found a brother like Paul locked in prison. So people are getting really bold. Boy, did you hear what they've done to Paul? You know, he loves God and he loves people and he wants them to come to Jesus and be saved. And they've locked him up. And so let's get out there and start telling people about Jesus, you know. Gee, you know, and so they kind of unite themselves with Paul's cause. But not only that, Paul's going, I have a captive audience. Paul himself is captive, but he has a captive audience himself. And so they can't go anywhere. They're in lockdown. But not only these people, these prisoners themselves being released to go back to their various cities and that, because it was a place, Rome and Ephesus, where they would lock them in, but they're being released spiritually by having an encounter with Paul. So these captives are being set free through the gospel, but they're also being set free to become missionaries when they're released. And so Paul is going, man, this is awesome. You guys need to hear what God is doing in lockdown and how the gospel is being advanced. And so Paul is definitely rejoicing, just seeing the spread of the gospel going out and the opportunity he's getting to just talk about Jesus. I wonder, do we have any opportunities to talk about Jesus even though we're not in prison? Or do we have to go to prison? Do we have to go to hard spots before we feel compelled to speak more freely? I don't think we need that, but it does do something to you when you think about this. When you think maybe sometimes suffering does bring about a passion to share Jesus more urgently. And so this is what's happening with Paul. But let me pick it up again in verse 18. And so Paul goes on to say, for that reason I can truly say yes, and I will continue to rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. So he's thinking that down the track he'll be delivered. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Now, for these reasons and more, Paul begins to explain that rather than leaving the situation that he's in, he can rejoice in it. I wonder if that's the situation for us, if we find ourselves in a hard or difficult place tonight. Are we able to rejoice in it rather than praying that that we should be delivered from it? Yet Paul can say, he goes on to say, I can also say that even though he believes that God will deliver him, if he could choose between the two, he would rather be killed and go to be with Jesus. But listen to his argument for staying around, for wanting to stay. But by staying in this body, he says, this means fruitful labor for him. Yes, I'd rather go and to be with Jesus, he says, but he concludes that it's more necessary for you, Church of Philippi, that he remains in this body. So in other words, he doesn't mind being under a difficult situation in lockdown, and not the best situation, for the benefit of those who are already free. Already free. That's his reasoning, that he will continue to rejoice in that because others are benefiting from his discomfort. He's going to get to Jesus very shortly. You can see where he's headed. And now what he wants to show is this is what it means to be a servant. A servant. And this is where he moves in verse 27. If you want to follow it, I'll just read it out to you. This is where he moves from all the things that has been happening to him to speaking quite directly about the church he's writing to. In verse 27, he says this, so whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for one faith in the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. Verse 29, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I still have. Now, let me just pause there. Now, if what Paul has said so far is not enough to not only put their minds at ease, but to show them how God is at work in unusual and difficult circumstances, bringing glory to himself, now Paul appeals to what they have already experienced from God's grace to continue to behave in a godly way. And this is what he says now in chapter 2. And don't worry, I'm going to finish halfway through chapter 2, so I don't think I'm going to the end of the book. It's fine. This is what he says. Therefore, in chapter 2, verse 1, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any communion sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interests of others. Let me just pause. Isn't that what Paul is doing? Isn't that what Paul has been saying up until this point? It's not only important for the church to understand how God is at work in Paul's sufferings, but Paul wants them to know how God is at work in their own sufferings. And to understand that, he wants them to think about the grace that they've already received. That's a prerequisite for humility, is to understand and just stop and think. And maybe you do this. Maybe you do this regularly, and it's a good thing to do regularly. I know at a time of the day that we do it, or we do it before when we're settling the children and we're going, so what can you give thanks to God for this day? And boy, you could be there all night when you start thinking about it. Because God has poured out his grace upon us that we don't deserve as our good Heavenly Father. And that's where Paul takes him. Think about the grace and the work of the Spirit in your life today and give thanks before he starts talking about serving others. Secondly, Paul wants to remind them that they are called to suffer together, not as individuals. Just as Paul's suffering benefits them, so their own struggles will benefit each other. So don't turn on each other, he's saying, but take on the mindset of being in this together by serving Christ. It's an interesting thing that happens in human nature, that our natural tendency seems to be when we suffer, when we're hurt, we hurt others. When Paul is hurt, and when we'll see in a moment when Christ offers himself to be hurt, even unto death, it is for the benefit of others and for their comfort and encouragement. Now, Paul has been showing, this is what I want us to understand here. I believe Paul has been showing his love for another man's honor. He has been locked in prison. He's rejoicing. He's staying for their comfort and their encouragement that they might grow in Christ. And so his love has been for another man's honor, that they might be honored. And that the welfare of the Philippine, those at church, the Philippi, Paul can show sacrificial love for their good. And it's due to his honor for Christ to demonstrate his love for another man's honor. And that is what Jesus does. Jesus sacrifices for another man's honor, if I can use that language. Jesus sacrifices himself for the church, but he does so for the glory of God, for another person's honor, or for God's honor. And so we see Jesus humbling himself. And this is a well-known passage, and I'm just going to read it to you, because this is where Paul takes them to show how what humility looks like, loving and sacrificing for another's honor. Verse 5. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset. So he's talking about the mind, the knowledge, the mindset as Jesus Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Rather, Jesus made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. And because of this, verse 9, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. See, friends, where we have moved, where Paul has moved from Jesus' life, death, and resurrection through his humility and servant heart and costly actions as a model. He's taken all that to present that to those who are sitting in church on a Sunday, having these words read to them. This, Paul says, is how I want you to live. This is the message of living a life worthy for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's saying, you guys know all about this because most of you have understood what it is to serve one another, to serve one greater than yourself. I mean, it is people who are in the military or in any kind of law enforcement understand what it is to have power and authority and to exercise that. But with Jesus, he lays aside his power and authority and becomes a servant of all for the well-being of others. He lays it aside. He uses his power and he does not hold on to it, but in humility he comes to serve others for their good. And Paul believes there's no other greater place, and there is no other greater place than to look to Jesus as his example. Now, we're almost finished. On the flip side of serving one another out of humility, the flip side of that is not a very pretty alternative. And we see that alternative spelled out in a few words from verse 12. And I want to read these to you as we bring things to a close, because the alternative is not pretty. But after speaking about the Lord Jesus, he says in verse 12, therefore, my dear friends, there's his love, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but how much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything, he says, without grumbling and arguing. Everything. So that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. That's a word for us today. To do everything without grumbling and arguing in a context where we may feel a little bit discomforted. Then he goes on to write, then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold out firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run and labor in vain. Verse 17, but even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on a sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you, so that you too be glad and rejoice with me. Now, in a moment, we are going to finish tonight by singing a song. And it's interesting to know that these words that speak about Jesus is referred to as one of the very early hymns. That doesn't mean they sung it, but it's a form of poetry. But we want to sing about that. But what I really want to do is I want to recap what I've just said, and then we're going to pray about this. Paul has said how much he loves this church, has he not? Really early on, how much there's a joy and a love for these people. And he's wanted to put their minds at ease as a mature believer. And he wants to pray that they would grow in their knowledge. And that they're growing in their knowledge, they would grow in discernment and they'd grow in their love for one another deeper and deeper. And he sees that the gospel growth is really important for the church. And he calls them to sacrifice and to take on the mind of Jesus. And by doing that, he requires them to remember how much grace God has afforded them. And then he goes on to tell them that the way to bear witness for the glory of God is by not arguing and grumbling amongst themselves, but holding out the word of light to those who are lost, and that this will be an example of Christ's grace at work through him. Well, I'm finished. I want to pray, and I want to pray about some of these things for us. I want to pray and in faith, and I also want to pray where I think maybe we could be strengthened and ask God to help us. And so would you join with me in a few moments? So I'm probably needing to pray for about 3 or so minutes, so I will eventually get there. But would you like to unite with me in heart and purpose before God's throne of grace? And so, Father, we've received grace and peace from you and from our Lord Jesus Christ. And for that reason, we come now rejoicing in you and in your love for us, because you've saved us from our lostness and our sin through the life, death, and resurrection and the ascension of Jesus, our Lord. And Father, you have now made us both partakers of his life and also partners in the gospel. And we thank you that you have also promised to bring this good work that you've begun in us to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. But our Father, that is not yet, and there is more work to be done in all of us. And so we ask that you would cause us to grow in our knowledge of you, that we might grow in spiritual discernment and how best to love those you have united us together with in Christ, your church. We also want to pray, Father, that you would forgive us for not praying for others to grow in this way, knowing that we have all have areas in our knowledge, we have all areas in our knowledge of wisdom and that we're weak in. We have not arrived in our understanding of you, and yet we do not often acknowledge this, nor do we pray for others often that they too would grow in this way. And so, Father, our knowledge of you and our love for one another at times is weak and shallow rather than deep and loving and wise. So, Father, forgive us for this neglect, as it has stunted our spiritual life as well as our joy in Jesus, as well as our spiritual maturity for those with whom we fellowship with. However, Father, we know that even this you can turn around and use for our collective good and for your glory. Just as you used Paul's weaknesses and his imprisonment to further his love and depth of understanding, so too you are at work in all of us even now to both mature us and bring us a greater joy and confidence in Jesus. So, Father, therefore, we ask that you would help us to all reflect upon our lives, even now, and to give us all understanding as to how we might further spread the good news of the gospel daily, be that with our families or friends or workmates, or even through those who we would seek to harm us. Father, help us to see that our time is a gift from you, and that though it be easier to disengage from our caring of the well-being of others around us, it is your purpose that we should use all our current relationships to bear witness to Jesus and to the hope that is in him alone. Father, help us therefore to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel in any and every situation we find ourselves in throughout our week. Strengthen us all so that we might truly stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose us, knowing that when they oppose us, that our unitedness in Jesus is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that we will be saved, and that by you, our God. And Father, we realize that we are not the only ones here in Gympie who call themselves Christians. There are many churches of various size and various flavors that gather in your name who are known and loved by you. And indeed, many throughout Gympie have experienced something of the work of grace in their lives through hearing the gospel and by the work of your Spirit. And Father, many have received much encouragement from being united with Christ and comforted from your love and sharing now in the same spirit that we do, enjoying your tenderness and compassion just as we have, and yet we still find at times that we are not as like-minded as much as you would want us to be. And so, Father, help us therefore to do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but to rather stop and consider in humility, valuing others, and where possible to put them above our own, taking an interest in others' lives as well as in our own for Jesus' sake. And so we do pray tonight for all your people and all your pastors and leaders that you have called and established here in Gympie for the sake of the gospel, that we might grow in our knowledge of him, and in doing so grow in humility as we look to Jesus as the model of all our humility and servanthood and sacrifice, knowing that our labor is for God's glory and the name, and that you, our God, will in good time exalt all those who humble themselves before you for Jesus' sake. And Father, though we pray like this, we are still at times prone to grumble about our situation and our discomfort, rather than to think on things above and to give you praise. And so we ask that you would cause us to continue to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, and not to take that for granted, and not to become dismissive of such gospel things in our lives, but to take them seriously, to take them to you as we are doing now, so that you might do the work in us that you've begun, and so bring it to completion on that day. And so that you might rejoice over us, and that we might be glad and rejoice in you. For this we pray, for our joy and sanctification, for others' salvation, and to the praise and glory of your name. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm not going to ask questions tonight. We're just going to finish.